Well, that's my title. God of the Ordinary. And I struggled with this one because I don't want it to be taken the wrong way. I'm not saying that God is an ordinary God.
No.
Or anything like that, or God can't do anything extraordinary. I'm not saying that. So before we go any further, we got to make sure. I don't want anyone... Well, this guy... Anyways, so, someday I'll finish sentences when I start them. God of the Ordinary. Surely we've had questions in our lives like, am I doing enough? Am I wasting my time? Am I wasting my life? It seems like all I do is the same thing every day. You know, I cook and clean and wash the dishes. I mow the lawn. Some of you change diapers still, or maybe just me. I go to church, read my Bible, I pray, I pay my tithes, I give the missions, I do these things, but that seems to be it. You know, we wrestle with thoughts, you know, should I be doing more? And, you know, when we evangelists come or whatever, we promote people who are going above and beyond. And yet sometimes I seem to struggle to go day by day, and we preach often, and I've been guilty of this, and I will probably continue to do it, but about being used in incredible ways. And we hear stories of, you know, thousands being filled with the Holy Ghost and crusades, and, you know, God using someone in miraculous ways. You know, basically every Bible story we preach from, that's, you know, how it works. And we talk about baptizing multitudes, and we hear stories of people giving well beyond their means, and God giving back and rewarding and blessing them even more. We preach about Elijah calling fire down from heaven, and David killing Goliath, and Peter walking on water, and we focus on the miraculous and the supernatural and the big events that the scripture records. And sometimes as we read these things, we can maybe get down on ourselves because we read the Bible and those are often the stories that are recorded, because these are, for lack of better words, the highlights. And the miracles, the 5,000 fed, the lepers healed, the dead raised. But for every 5,000 that were fed, there are 5,000 others who made and brought their own lunch. For every dead person raised to life, there were thousands who were not. For every blind person healed, there were countless others who remained sightless. And people could go years before hearing from God in those days, before something miraculous happened. And so in between these extraordinary events, we find the ordinary, the boring, the mundane, the life, everyday, day-to-day life. And that, I don't know about you, but that's where I live. I think that's where you live. That's where we live. And I've said this before, but whenever we hear a Bible story, we automatically identify with the main character or the hero in the story, you know, unless it's Judas, and then we're not like him, or if it's a bad guy, we're not like Ahab or Jezebel or any of these people, or whatever. But generally, if it's a hero, we identify with the hero, and, you know, we preach, that's what we focus on, is what we naturally do. We preach about David and Goliath, you know, we preach about slaying your own giants like David, we preach about the prodigal son, we identify as, you know, with the prodigal and the love the father has for him. And you know, where Moses taking that step of faith and raising the staff and seeing the Red Sea party, where Esther born for such a time as this, where Gideon, you know, maybe a little bit timid but willing to obey and take on the enemy, where Peter, who's, you know, we stepped out of the boat and we're ready to take that step of faith and walk on the water, where Samuel saying, speak for your servant heareth, or where Abraham leaving everything behind to follow the will of God, or where Joseph remaining faithful in the face of all the accusations and things happening. You know, we identify as the hero, but the thing is, statistically, we are not the hero. All of us can't be the hero. There was one boy named David who slayed a giant. He had seven older brothers and an entire army and king cowering from Goliath. There was one Moses and thousands of murmuring Israelites. There was one prodigal son and one that remained at home. There was one Esther and countless other Jews. There was one Gideon and thousands of others who were afraid but didn't do anything. There was one Peter who stepped out of the boat and 11 other disciples who kept it afloat. There was one little boy named Samuel. Imagine if they all got out of the boat. Roy, let's go, Jesus. The boat's gone. Someone had to stay in the boat. There was one little boy named Samuel and countless others in Israel. There was one Joseph who had dreams and went through all the things he went through and saw God's will come to pass in his life. But there were 11 other brothers of him who didn't. And we want to be the hero. We want to be Joseph and David and Samuel and Abraham and Esther and Peter. We want to be those people in our heads. We often are, but in reality, we're not. I'm not often Joseph or David or Peter or the prodigal. I'm the other brother. I'm the other son. I'm the cowering soldier. I'm the father sending his son with some cheese to find out what's going on in the war. I'm the disciple in the boat with the, I don't know if they had the oars or whatever, trying to keep it afloat in the storm. I'm the brother who didn't get the dreams and the visions. I'm the disciple, like I said, in the boat where Jesus and Peter go for a stroll. I'm the other son staying home, keeping the farm running while the prodigal gets the welcome home party. I'm the soldier who doesn't want to die, so I don't challenge the giant. We want to identify with the hero of the story, and that's okay. And the heroes teach us things and how to live or not to live. And the heroes teach us about God's calling as well. But sometimes we aren't them. And what then? We want to be the hero. Because then everything's about us and everyone supports us and everyone gets to see my dreams come to pass. I'll get to the real message in a minute. But everyone wants to see me slay the... Everyone can watch me slay the giant or watch me take a step of faith. But sometimes we aren't them. Sometimes we're just ordinary. And what then? We can get down on ourselves. Because we see God doing the miraculous thing sometimes through our brothers. Sometimes through these other people and sometimes in other churches around, and we start to think, you know, what is even the point? Am I making a difference? I have got to work on not being depressing. Am I even making a difference? Does it even matter? I'm just a regular Joe or Jane or whatever other name you want to use. I go to work and I raise my kids and I help at church and I clean and I witness to people who will listen to me, and that's about it. And sometimes we can get like that and think, you know, where is God in all of this? And I think we've sort of tricked ourselves into thinking that God is only in the big things that happen, or the big miracles, or the big name evangelists, or the prophecies, and the messages in tongues, and the big events, and all those things. And I'm not saying that he isn't, because he often is, but we seem to miss him in the mundane, in the day-to-day, in the everyday normal life that we live. But it's that day-to-day living, that daily walking with Jesus, that he truly works. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord, though I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord." I even use the most basic font for this. Times Roman, New Roman, whatever. I forgot what it's called. But God says that he, through the old rhetorical question method that God often uses in the Old Testament, is a God at hand. He says, not afar off. And that means he is close. And that means that he is with us. He says he fills heaven and earth. And that means that he's always there. And I know this is something we know. God's omnipresent and all that. We know that. But when we're washing the dishes, when you're making supper, when you're working in the yard, when you're out in the woods waiting for that deer to show up, when you're doing your chores, when you're changing the diapers, he's there. And that's an incredible thought to me. That he's not just there in the big moments and the big events, but he's there in the mundane as well. He's the God of the extraordinary, but he's also the God of the ordinary. And there was a man in the Bible named Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. Solomon built a temple for God, this big, huge thing. They still talk about it. They're fighting over where it was. And his father, David, he wanted to, but God told him he wasn't going to, and his son went. And The building of the temple story goes like this. There were about 30,000 workers, and they divided them into three groups. Each group would work a month on, 2 months off. So Solomon was one of the first rotational worker things. He invented that. And so as one work unit returned, the other was ready. And so they were always fresh and rested. And with that going on, they could keep their farms running. They could keep the economy going. And the family was able to survive instead of taking them away. And so the economy continued to uninterrupted. So Solomon, we know, he was very wise, and he did all this. And the Temple of Solomon may be also one of the first known instances of prefabrication. Oh, that wasn't so hard. They would build the things and bring them in because they didn't want the temple area to be obstructed with noise and things. So they would bring it and they would carry it and set them up there, install them on site. And they set the temple all up and they finish it right at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. They build it incredibly fast compared to some other things. And they, in the middle of this feast, they dedicate the temple. And the priests, they bring in the Ark of the Covenant and they place it in the Holy of Holies. And when they come out, there's this great cloud that fills the temple. And it's so thick that the priests can't even stand to do their duties. They fall down. And the cloud, we know, represents the presence of God and the glory of God. And God has accepted this as a temple and all of that. And Solomon blesses the people that are gathered. Then he goes into a long, eloquent prayer, dedicating the temple, praising God, all kinds of things. And that is in 2 Chronicles 6, if you would like to read that later. In chapter 7, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord in the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So fire falls down, burns the sacrifices, and the glory of God fills the temple. The priests can't even go in. This is an incredible time, right? Everyone falls down and worships God because obviously that's what you're going to do if that happened. And so they offer more sacrifices. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, and they celebrate for 7 days. On the eighth day, Solomon sends everyone home. And this is just this incredibly huge moment. There's been nothing like it before or since. One of the biggest moments in Israel's history. An amazing time in the presence of God, His glory filling the temple, fire falling from heaven. These are the kinds of stories you tell your grandkids, and we're still talking about it, you know, today. Solomon, he has this incredible moment in the presence of God, this huge dedication ceremony, not like anything we've ever seen. But like all incredible moments, they end. David never saw anything like that. Saul never saw anything like that. This was Solomon, and it's an extraordinary event, unprecedented, which has been overused, that word, in recent times. But this was truly unprecedented. And we've preached and heard people preach about the glory of God and the sacrifice and all that from that story. But what's remarkable to me is this. Later on, Solomon gets older and he gets near the end of his life. He's lived a lot. Solomon's made a lot of mistakes. He's been incredibly wealthy. He's had people come from all over just to see his stuff, to hear him speak because he was so wise. And he has just this extraordinary life, one of the richest men to ever live, living lavishly, has anything he could ever want. And then he writes this little book called Ecclesiastes. And the theme of this book is everything is vanity, nothing matters. Which makes me smile. I don't know why, I have a twisted sense of humor. And in it, Solomon writes, after all of this, after this incredible time in the presence of God, after all this wealth, after all this fame and popularity, after dreams and visions and wisdom upon wisdom, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. The English Standard says it like this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Solomon, after all of the things that he's experienced, after all of the wisdom he's had, after all of the wealth and attention and paparazzi before it was ever a thing, all of the whatever, everything that anyone could ever want. He said, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in the toil. He said, this comes from the hand of God. There's nothing better for a person than to just enjoy or find enjoyment in the toil. Toil means trouble or labor. One of the best things we can do as people, as Christians, is be content and enjoy where we are in life. When we're young, it's all about the next thing. You know, I can't wait till I graduate. Get out of this house. I'm not gonna listen to these people anymore. And then you're like, well, I should get married. You know, and then, oh, I can't wait till we start a family. And then it's, I can't wait till we're done with diapers. And then you can't wait till your kids grow a bit so they're not so time consuming. And then you can't wait for this or that. And then you get older, and then we long for the youth again. Oh, remember when they were small. And remember, and then you have another one for fun. We have the tendency to miss out sometimes on what God is doing right here and right now, in the mundane, in the ordinary, in the everyday. There's something that happens in the day-to-day life as we walk with Him, as we go through the ordinary stuff. But if we're constantly looking and longing for the next thing, we're going to miss what He's doing here. It's in the everyday life that we grow. It's in our everyday life through ordinary, seemingly mundane things, the thousands of seemingly meaningless interactions we have with our kids, with coworkers, with customers, with chores and animals and whatever, that it's in those moments that God works. It's in these moments that He teaches us and makes us more like Him, and we don't see it because growth and change happens slowly, but it's in these little things that God is working. Somehow through the dirty diapers and the snotty noses and the temper tantrums, He teaches us patience and kindness and love. And it's through the quarrels and disagreements about meaningless things around the house that He teaches us forgiveness. It's through our trials and errors and mistakes that we learn grace and humility. It's not everything is going to be big and flashy in our lives. Not everything is going to be seemingly out of the ordinary, and we shouldn't wait, and we can't wait for those to appear before we let God work. I remember when we were on AIM, or I've talked with missionary friends, and you know we get letters from them, right? They're technically required to write them every so many months, and we read them, and we have all this great, all the things that are happening. But I've sat with missionaries, and when they were trying to figure out what to write, and they're like, I just don't know what to say. And nothing's really happened to write home about. Nothing's really, but they have to write it because people need to know that 10,000 people got the Holy Ghost or whatever. And if they don't, they're going to stop supporting them. So they got to write something. And so I don't know what to write. We've just had church. We've gone to the Bible school. We've taught at the Bible school. We've homeschooled our kids. We went to the market. Like, it's just been ordinary. There hasn't been any crusades. There hasn't been any massive outpourings of the Holy Ghost or anything. It's just been kind of ordinary. And that's how it works sometimes. But it's in the ordinary, it's in the mundane that we get to these other incredible moments. You know how I know God cares about the ordinary? As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 26, He said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than them? What is more simple and more ordinary and mundane than taking care of birds? Such a simple, plain, easy, average thing to do. But yet, the Bible says that God does it. The song says, His eye is on the sparrow. I know He watches me. And we have a bird feeder that we've hung outside the window, one of the windows in the kitchen, and we can sit at the table and watch the birds come. And Felix, he loves it. He gets all excited when a bird comes. But there's something incredibly peaceful about watching the chickadees and the finches and the sparrows and come. And my wife gets all excited. We're exciting people. She gets all fired up whenever there's a cardinal. Oh, wow, look at that. So red. Just as red as it was yesterday, dear. Lately, we've been having blue jays, and they're too big for the bird feeder. You don't realize how big they are until they're on there. But it's just such a simple thing. I know some of you were bored just listening to me talk about it. It's mundane. It's in a world of smartphones and technology and constant drama and the world falling apart every 5 seconds. Watching the birds seems kind of lame. But there's a simple joy in it. And the Bible says that God takes care of them. He feeds them. He watches them. And how much more does he love us? How much more joy does he get when he's with us in the everyday, ordinary lives that we have? He sees the good in everyday things. He created the world. Watch this. You know the story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw it was good. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven and gave to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, upon which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw it was good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were of the sixth day. God created the world and it was good. All of this stuff, this normal everyday stuff that we see, birds, animals, trees, fruit being produced, people being born, all of this stuff, everyday normal stuff that we see, God saw that it was good. And he made the people. That was the last verse. It was very good. It is good, and God made it to be good. Psalm 128 and or 21 and 8 says, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. He's watching over us daily in our everyday life, our goings outs, our goings out, and our comings in. You know, we always preach, you know, the opposite. You know, we need to step out in faith, and we need to answer the call, and we need to sacrifice and see the fire fall, and the Spirit work in mighty ways, and signs, wonders, and miracles. And I'm not saying that we don't need those things, and those things shouldn't happen, as they should. But I think sometimes we can develop this fear that I've wasted my time, that we've wasted our lives. Most of us haven't been foreign missionaries. Most of us haven't prayed 700 people through the Holy Ghost, or baptized thousands, or even laid, some of us even laid hands on someone and saw them healed. I'm not saying that we won't, or that we shouldn't see those things or do those things. But even in those that have seen and experienced those things, there's the still ordinary lulls where nothing seems to happen that gets us from those moments to moments. And you know, when you plant something, nothing happens right away. You have to wait. And it seems like nothing is happening or changing or growing, but it is. It's all gradual. And Romans 8:29 says that his goal is to make us more like him. And I know you're familiar with the story of Jesus. Just for about 30 years, aside from one moment where his parents lost him, we hear nothing about him. For 30 years. Just take a weekend out there. And even God himself in the flesh took time to live an ordinary life. There's no recorded miracles, no thousands gathering to teach. That ordinary, mundane life we have been given is a gift. I read this the other day by a man named Mark Shelley. He said, there are things in my flesh that are not as they should be. I find things in my nature like laziness, selfishness, superficiality. Whether I'm in extreme circumstances or just living a quiet life, these things will manifest themselves in one way or another. They have to be cleansed out and replaced by something new. And God does not require extreme circumstances in order to be able to do his work. In the everyday situations of life, he shows me what is in my nature and what I need to do to overcome that. Cleaning up the dishes instead of lying on the couch after a meal. Asking how it's really going with others instead of going on and on about my day and problems. Being genuinely happy for someone that perhaps goes on more vacations than me or has a bigger house or a better job instead of being bitter and envious. It's all these simple things. They're all choices that I get to make and an opportunity to not do my own will, but to be obedient when God shows me something that needs to be changed in my life. When I deny myself and I make room for Jesus to fill me with his life and virtues, a life of his virtues is what makes it heaven on earth. It is God's work and plan to bring me to such a glorious life, and I can completely put that in his hands and not be afraid of living the ordinary life he has prepared for me. What I need to be concerned about is holding myself close to him in all my situations so I can hear his promptings and obey with speed. God is excited to use an ordinary life to do a complete transforming work in. And that's how he works. He works through all these little things that we think don't mean anything, where they don't matter. It's in the ordinary life that God is working and God is moving. This is where he molds us and where he shapes us. This is where he works on our hearts. We need to appreciate the ordinary life that God has given us. He's the God of the ordinary as well as the God of the extraordinary. Ecclesiastes again, Solomon says later in chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, in the English Standard, he said, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. And this time he says it like this, this is God's gift to man. This toil, this life we live, this is God's gift to us. And it's up to us how we see it. If we're constantly looking for something else, we're constantly dissatisfied with what God has given us, we'll miss what he's doing here today, what he's doing in our family, what he's doing in our grandkids, as you know, we're making cookies and we're whatever, taking some time, and it doesn't seem like anything exciting is happening. It's in these moments that God is working, and he's using them, and he's using us. And he's using these moments to make us more like him. Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 to 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter where I am. If I have all the things, if I don't have anything, I've learned to be content. And I can do it through Jesus. We need to learn to be content where he has us. Sometimes that's going to be washing dishes, and sometimes it's going to be teaching Bible studies. Sometimes it's going to be changing diapers. Sometimes I'm preaching. Sometimes it's going to be making supper. Sometimes it's praying for the sick. You know, I've learned to be content wherever I am. This isn't to say we shouldn't desire these extraordinary moments with God, the Solomon's temple dedication moments, the times when the glory falls and the miracle signs and wonders happen, the transformational moments, the callings to the mission field. But we shouldn't miss out on these ordinary times either, because that's where God does the work to prepare us for the extraordinary times. The majority of people who have influenced me in my walk with God have been, for all intents and purposes, ordinary people living ordinary lives. I've told you many times about my Sunday school teacher, Bessie, just a stay-at-home mother. Her husband just did odd jobs. One of those guys, you know, the type. You do anything. They clean the church. They, you know, they were just there. They didn't preach. They didn't do anything. They were just there. They showed me how to be faithful. Whenever the doors were open, they were there. They were there if the doors weren't even open. They opened the doors. They were always there. And they just showed me, no matter what's going on in their life, you can be there. They taught me that. Yes. Neil, he was my youth pastor, but he never got licensed. He never went anywhere. He never became a pastor. You know, some people just become youth pastors, and that's their stepping stone to something else. He didn't do it. You know, he was an accountant. He still is. And just really no one outside of the church knows who he is. But he gave some time and taught us in our youth Sunday school class and ended up doing a youth on midweek. And it just kind of happened. And he showed me how to be faithful. You know, all the things that have happened, he's always there. He's just steady. He's never too up, too down. He's just, and he showed me how important that was. There's another guy, Roger, who worked at a call center for years. Not the glamorous of professions. He does the church books. I don't know why he worked at a call center. But he's there all the time. You know, every service, he's walking across the front, praying. You know, no matter what was happening, church could be as dead as dead. Nope, Roger's still going. He didn't care what anyone else was doing. He showed me this. This is what you do. And it's through people like that, that just ordinary people living ordinary lives. They never, as far as I know, went on any missions trips. No one outside of the church knows them, but God worked through them and their ordinary lives. And they've impacted my life, and I don't doubt others as well. I don't have the most experience in construction. But from the little bit I've tried to do, other than the occasional hiccup and things not going the way they should, which is maybe a metaphor for life, it's a pretty straightforward thing, and it can get repetitive. You know, kind of, it's just honest type of work. Not the flashiest thing, but it's a necessary thing. In the book of Nehemiah was tasked with leading the people to rebuild the walls. It wasn't a glamorous task. It wasn't a very spiritual task. There were no giants to kill. There were no armies to lead. There were no governments to overthrow or fire to call down from heaven or false prophets to kill or anything like that. Just ordinary hard work. But the Bible says that Nehemiah and the people had a mind to work, and through their ordinary task, their ordinary work, their desire to do it well, God used them, and the walls were built in record time. And sometimes we can feel like the life we've been given is just ordinary, and we're just, you know, one person, you know, in a big scheme of things. And maybe I haven't impacted my world as much as I wanted to, or much as I thought I could. But if we can live this life as mundane and ordinary as it sometimes seems, with the mindset that this is a blessing from God, this is a gift from God, this is something God's given me, this family that gets on my nerves, they are a gift from God, these children that sometimes push me to the edge, and if I wasn't bald before, I would be now, they're a gift from God, and they're teaching me things. These things that we face, these things that just, why? This life that we've been given is a gift from God, and He's working in it, and He's working through it. This is what God has given me, and this is what He's called me to do, according to Ecclesiastes. This is from His hand, the toil that we've been given, the trial, all the things. God is going to work through it. And through this day-to-day life, He's making us more like Him. And the church and history and even heaven are going to be filled with ordinary, faithful people. You're going to look back over your life one day, and if you remain faithful, you're going to be able to see His fingerprints over everything that's happened. Through all of those boring days where you couldn't remember what happened, He's working. The older you get, the more there are. I don't remember what I did yesterday. God's working through this ordinary life that we've been given, and He's working through us right now. The Bible says that God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's writing our story. He's in control. He's got you right where you need to be. If you've ever read a book, there are times in the book where you're like, Can we just skip ahead to the action? Maybe you read more action-packed books than I do. Sometimes you're like, well, there's nothing happened. Even in the Bible sometimes, there's a list and list of people. Well, this person, they helped, and this one had begat that one, and even in the Bible sometimes, there's parts where it's like, well, this isn't as exciting as the last bit. But God's working through all of these things. Yeah. He's got you where you need to be, and he's working right now in your life as exciting as it is. I know this is a pump-up message. Everyone's ready to run the aisles. I just want to encourage you today, through my discouraging way, that it's okay. God's got you where you need to be. He's the God of the extraordinary. Those moments that we have, those times where God's presence just sweeps in and people are healed and miracles happen and all that. He's the God of that, yeah, but he's the God of the ordinary everyday life that we live. And he's working in our lives right now. He's leading us to where we need to be. He's making us more like him. You know, we talk about following Jesus, and there are times you, if you go on any trip, there's times you're, I just can't wait to get there. And it takes a while sometimes. Nothing seems to happen. If you were driven to Ontario or something, to the part you get in your Brunswick, there's nothing. And then they move the highway and then there's nothing even more. Because everything was, the little that was there was on the highway and they moved it. And you're like, well, can we just get somewhere, at least Quebec, so the signs don't make any sense, you know? Keep me awake a bit. Some billboards or something. But you have to go through those quiet times, those mundane whatever, to get to where you're going. And so, anyways, God's working in the ordinary, as well as the extraordinary. But if we're going to keep looking for everything else, we're going to miss what he's doing. So today, I don't expect us to flood the altar and weep and wail and gnash our teeth or anything. I wonder if we could just take some time and just acknowledge him today. Say, God, you know, you're working. I know you're working. I know you're in control. I know you're here and you're right in my story. You're working in my life. And why don't we just take some time and say, and just acknowledge God what he's doing in our lives, even though it might not seem extraordinary or exciting or anything like that. Why don't we just surrender our lives to him today and just spend some time in prayer and thank him for what he's doing. Because he is working in our lives, and he's making us more like him through all the things that we are going through and facing. So we're just going to pray today. Pray with someone if you want, but let's just find a place. Let's just pray and thank him for what he's doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.